want to make a very simple statement here to begin this sermon. The statement is this, that many of our problems we face today as individuals is a lack of knowledge and understanding about basic Christian doctrines. Most of the problems we face as individuals, and I would even say as a people of God, is because of what we don't know or know and misunderstand about basic Christianity, basic doctrines of our faith. Our struggle against sin is the biggest place this shows up. The way we battle sin in our lives is the biggest place that it appears in my life that I don't know something or I don't understand it. And that's why we're talking about true conversion. So we did 4 sermons about membership and our views and our beliefs and our doctrines here. And then these last 2, it's just about true conversion, what it means to truly be saved. And so before I was sick last week and gone, we talked about regeneration. And if you remember, some of you will remember, I know some of you won't, but salvation in the Bible is covered by 4 things. One would be justification, our standing right before God. 2 would be regeneration. That's what we spoke about in the last sermon, about being born again and our hearts being different. The 3rd is sanctification. What we're going to talk about today is being made holy. And the 4th is glorification, which is that eternal state that we sang about, where our faith will be sight. And someday we won't have a sinful body, we won't have sinful thoughts or sinful actions, and we won't have a sick body. And we'll be in the presence of the Lord. That's glorification. But all the way from the beginning to the end is what we call being saved. And that's why I spoke of that, well, we have been saved, being regenerated and justified, but yet we are still being saved in sanctification. And we can truly say that we're waiting to be saved. And so the Bible speaks it all those ways. And if you misunderstand what it means to have been saved and you think it's over and settled and done and God expects nothing more from you, well, then you're going to have problems in your fight against sin. You're going to have problems living in the middle part where He has a plan to keep saving you. So we spoke about regeneration, that it was promised in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 36, when He told unconverted, unregenerate people, I will put My Spirit inside of you. He says, I will take out your heart of stone and I will put in a heart of flesh. Meaning something supernatural is promised in the Old Testament. And we saw that it was required because of man's sinfulness. That man is dead in his trespasses and sins. And so therefore, he must have new life. Because there is no life spiritually in an unregenerate person. And then we learn that it is a work of God. That salvation, being regenerated, is a supernatural act of God where He brings new life out of death. And we lastly learn that it's by faith that we trust and believe, and that He brings that back through us hearing the Word of God, hearing the promises of God, and we believe it. And that's how He regenerates. So, sanctification is what follows regeneration. Sanctification follows regeneration. So you can't properly understand what it means to be made holy or to live a holy life if you don't understand regeneration. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. So if you would rise, I want to read the same text I read for the other and pay attention to the words regeneration and sanctification in this text. 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 1. I'll just read 6 verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for the sprinkling with His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Let us pray. Almighty God, who speaks light out of nothing, out of complete darkness, and who brings not only Lazarus from the dead, but can bring our dead souls alive through Jesus Christ, through the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we pray in His name. Oh God, we need Your help. I can't preach, Father. I cannot do this. My friends and my brothers and sisters here, they can't listen. Father, would You help us? And we believe the promise. We believe that where two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus, You're actually here. And that by faith we can get up and preach and we can sit down and listen and You're actually working. We believe that. And so we're going to act out that miracle that we expect by faith. And oh God, for those in here that's never heard Your voice or seen Your light, may You supernaturally, in the name of Jesus, call them out of darkness into Your marvelous light. For the glory of the name of Jesus, for the good of their own souls. Protect us from the evil one who would destroy us. And protect us from our own temptations, which would distract us. In the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. So there's three things I want to do today concerning sanctification. One, I want to talk about what it is. I want to give a definition of sanctification. Number two, I want to talk about its certainty, that sanctification will happen. And number three, I want to talk about what I think is the most confusing, is how it happens. How it happens. So I have quite a few scriptures. If you're a note taker, you'll keep your pencil busy, but I'm just going to go through them pretty quick. If you're not a note taker, grab a pencil and keep it busy. That's why we put that blank spot on the back of this. Because by God's grace, we trust that you might look at this later, not just to help yourself, but to teach your children, your neighbor, your mom and dad. Say, this was what was taught, and here's the scriptures. So the first thing is what it is, a definition of sanctification. Simply put, would be the process by which we become more and more free from sin and more like Christ in our actual lives. Let me repeat that. The process by which we become more and more free from sin and more like Christ in our actual lives. So before we were saved, regenerated, we were slaves to sin, dead in our trespasses and sins. And now we've been made alive together with Christ, and yet we're still in this body that has been trained to sin from the womb. We are sinners. And so this process, once a heart is regenerated, this process is the moving away from sin and moving into an image of Jesus Christ in our actual lives. That means with our hands and our eyes and our ears, our feet and our body, our hearts and our minds, actually doing it. This isn't a theory that we're all holy. We are called to be holy and become holy. So that would be the shortest definition is this, the process of being made holy. Sanctification is the process of being made holy, which is less and less sin, more and more Jesus. And since regeneration is being born again, then sanctification could be called maturing in that new life. So if you're born again and you get a new life, just like everyone in here started very small, and you were born the first time and you matured into that life, some of us less than others, but we're maturing, right? We see us grow up. We see us change. We see change. If you stare at your child or yourself in the mirror, you won't see any change, right? But if you're like my mom was and like my wife is, you got pictures all the time of your kids going through, right? And so I remember my kindergarten, first, second grade pictures. Well, if you look at that, you could see growth and change, maturity, at least physically. And so that I had a life that began and you could see it. So regeneration is a new life. Being born again is a new life that begins. Sanctification is that maturing and that growing, that changing, just like our other life. So if you look at Colossians 3, 9 and 10, where he's telling them what to do first, but then he tells them kind of the why. He said, don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self and its practices. That guy that was dead in trespasses and sin, he says, you've put him off. He said, and you have put, past tense, on the new self. He said, you have put off old and you have put on new, that's past tense, which is being renewed. So you put off the old, you put on the new, and this new is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So we get a new life, and then that new life is present tense, being renewed. The process of being changed. This new self is changing. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, let's talk about it in our prayer, in our meditation, and corporately, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image, that's His image, from one degree of glory to another. Meaning, we get saved, we get regenerated, and then as we mature, as we read the Scriptures, as we pray, and as we corporately come together and read and pray and worship together, that means we're beholding His face, and we are being changed to be like Him. And so one of the things that happened for those that are born again this morning, you came in, and you've already been changed a lot, right? And so you come in, one glory, and you behold Him, and you change from that glory to another glory. Just like our kindergartner goes to first grade, from one grade to another grade. By beholding Jesus Christ, we are transformed from what we were when we started, before we beheld Him, to what we are after we behold Him for a while. And then you do the same thing the next day, or week, or month, or next hour, or minute. It's a growing, it's a maturity and changing from something that's already glorious to something that's even more glorious. So it's this changing, this process. It's a work of the Spirit of God. Regeneration, we said, was a work of the work of God. The work of sanctification is a work of the Holy Spirit. If you'll look at our text from today in 1 Peter 1:2, in the middle of the verse you see, in the sanctification of the Spirit. That the Spirit of God that indwells us, that gives us that new heart, is the one who changes us and makes us holy. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are to always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. That the Spirit of God in this being saved is done by, is sanctifying us. The Spirit is sanctifying us. So sanctification is God at work in those He has regenerated to make them more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. That's very simple. Sanctification is God working through His Spirit in you to make you less like yourself and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. The way this could be summed up is what a law follower asked Jesus in Matthew 22, 36. They said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? We have all these rules and laws in the Old Testament. What's the greatest?" And He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." He says, number one is love God with everything you have. And number two is love your neighbor the way you love yourself, the way you care for yourself. He says all these laws, all these rules and statutes in the Old Testament can be summed up with love God supremely and love your neighbor. So sanctification is the process by which we more and more love God properly with our mind, our hearts, and our bodies, and more properly love our neighbors. And that's why hospitals are built by Christians. That's why the gospel goes to the world, not on the sword of a jihadist, no, but on the cross of His saints throughout the ages and martyrs loving people enough to tell them this story. So it's a transformation of self-love to God-love and love for neighbor. More pure in your heart. So number one is definition, this process by which we're made holy, which means less like us and more like Jesus. The second thing I want to talk about is the certainty of it, that it is guaranteed for a believer. Now this might be new to some of you, but I want to tell you that sanctification is a fruit of regeneration. And it always follows. If a new life is born again, the new life will grow. Just like I have 6 children, and someone brings me my children at the hospital, says, "This is your son, this is your daughter." If I stared at it for 18 years and it just sat in my arms and never changed, I would know something's wrong. In fact, I would know there's no life there. Something went wrong. There's no life. Because if you're born, you're made to live. You're going to be changed. You can tell what a seed is by putting it in the ground and what it grows up to produce more of. A saint that is born again is going to grow. Growth proves life. It always follows. So being made holy in your actual life is not a great second blessing or second option for super serious Christians. If you're born again, God will change you, or you're not born again. If you're not being made holy, you have not been made anew. Now, there's some clarifications coming because I know a lot of it's, wait a minute, I fight against this sin, this sin, this sin. I feel miserable a lot of my life. I feel condemned and guilt. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. But the truth is, from the Scriptures, if you're born again, you're going to be changed into a different person. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says, "Strive for peace and also strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." This isn't an option. In the Old Testament, Moses gave a word from God that said, "Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." That's an Old Testament, but Peter quotes it in the New Testament when he's encouraging them to holiness right after our original text. He says, just like it's written, "Be holy, for he who called us is holy." In fact, if you'll look back at the promise in Ezekiel 36 that we spoke of in regeneration, I want you to see this connection with sanctification. In verse 26 of Ezekiel 36, he says, I will give you a new heart. That's regeneration. I'm giving you something new. I'll put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. Notice that I will. This is God's work. He's going to do it for his people, he says. But look at 27 again, where he says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. He says, he's not just making this big swap for no reason. He says, I'm going to take out your heart of stone. I'm going to put my spirit in there. And then I'm going to cause, through my spirit, you to obey me. That's the all the laws and the rules summed up under love God and love your neighbor. He said, you can't do that. With that heart you have, you can't love me and you can't love your neighbor. But I'm going to reach in there and I'm going to change it out. And then I'm going to cause you through my spirit to walk in my ways. He says, I will do it and cause it. And John says, who the Son sets free is free indeed. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit, not the effects of the Spirit, not the work of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit goes in, fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness comes out. Now, a lot of us, myself included, when I'm not feeling very loving, joyful, patient, and kind, I think I have to work harder to get this out of me. I'm not loving. I need to work to love. Paul says, love is a fruit. So if I'm not loving, I need to go to the seed. I need to go to the root and find out what to do. No, I need to know of who to allow to do it. Let the Spirit work. And love will be his fruit. There's a century-old controversy that was big again in the 1980s and before that, really from the 60s to the 80s, called the Lordship Controversy. And if you want to Google that and look it up, some of you will find it fascinating, some of you won't look it up. But the Lordship Controversy is very relevant in today's American Christianity, because most of us have said the phrase that came from this. And we just didn't think it through. And some of us have stopped saying it. Where we say, I got saved and Jesus became my Savior. And then later, He became my Lord. I've said that. Where I got saved and then later, He's my Lord. And then I obey Him later. And I detach you. You won't find in the Scripture someone that Jesus saves and says, maybe someday later, I'll be your Lord. No, you confess Jesus as Lord and believe, and you shall be saved. There's no separation from regeneration and sanctification. Jesus as your Lord, meaning obeying Him, He's going to bring that out. These folks call themselves free grace, and what it is cheap grace. They're saying you can say a prayer, sign a card, come forward or do something, and it's settled, and then it doesn't matter what you do the rest of your life. You don't have to bear any fruit of repentance, any fruit of love for God and love for your neighbor, but because you said or did this, you're saved because grace is free. I believe grace is free, but I also believe that grace is never alone. Farmers, I just talked to two this morning, say, hey, did you get everything in before it got wet, right? Farmers don't dance a jig when they plant. Say, well, I got it in the ground. Everything's okay now. No, you're not happy till you get it in the barn, till you see things grow, right? Free grace would say, well, we planted, and so it's settled. True grace says, it's planted, I see growth, and so it's real. It's real. Regeneration will always bring about growth and sanctification. He always sanctifies those who He justifies. He says to some Pharisees in Matthew 23, He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate." You get everything looking good on the outside, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. It means you've trained the outside of your life, but inside you are a rotten sinner. You blind Pharisee. First, clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. He says, you go to the root of the problem on the inside. You go to the heart of man, and you change that. You clean out the inside of him, the outside will become clean. It will change. That's what he does. He goes in to the root of the problem, takes out the old heart, puts a new one in, cleans the inside, and the outside will be clean. We are changed in sanctification from the inside out. From the inside out. So, sanctification is a process by which we're made holy, less like us, more like Jesus. Number two, sanctification will happen. And that's important because it's a warning when we look at our lives and we don't see Christ growing in us. You don't see Christ growing in your spouse or your parents or your children or your neighbor. Don't tell them all is well you prayed in 1982. You tell them to trust in Jesus Christ and keep trusting in Jesus Christ and expect change. So the third thing I want to look about is how we do this. Because now I've set this thing, wait a minute, it's a work of God, but it always happens. And if it's not just obeying rules and it's loving, but what does it look to love people? Don't you need a rule that says, love your neighbor? So how does it happen? Two ways it does not happen. Here's the two main ways that we get this wrong. Now, I'll talk about the extremes, but most of us bouncing forth, back and forth to these. The first one, most of you have heard the term legalism. Meaning we think we are made holy by obeying all those rules in the Old Testament. And there's a teaching out there that says you trust in Jesus to get saved, and then you go to Moses in the law to be sanctified. That's not true. Jesus provides both. You're not changed into the image of Jesus Christ by whipping your flesh into submission to obey rules that you couldn't follow when you weren't saved, when you didn't have a new heart. You don't go back and try to obey the law to be made holy. But the other one is the opposite, which is called antinomianism, which is a big word. It just means anti-law. It would be people on the other side saying, the law of God means nothing. I'm saved now and I can do anything I want. And it just proves that God is so gracious. That what I do is totally detached from Moses' law. That's wrong as well. Because post-conversion, post-regeneration, it's going to be loving God and loving his neighbor, which kind of has been spelled out by a bunch of laws. So it's going to look like law following, but it's not law following to get there. Paul dealt with both of these in the New Testament. In Galatians, he's fighting the law people, the legalist. And he tells them in 3:3, "Are you so foolish? Have you begun by the Spirit, regeneration? And you are now being perfected by the flesh, obeying the law, that your body's now going to obey this? Did you get born again through the Spirit of God, and all of a sudden you're going to go to the law of Moses, and your flesh is going to obey these things?" He said, that's foolish. He's got a whole letter on that. That it's not going back to that. But in Corinth, he had to fight the other side. When he says in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it's actually reported, this is him and just in shock, it's actually reported that there is sexually immoral among you. There's people in sexual sins as horrible and of a kind that's not tolerated among the pagans. He says the people outside don't even do the things that I'm hearing you're doing inside your church. For a man and his father's wife, I'll let the parents explain that. he says, not only that, in verse 2, and you are arrogant, meaning you are proud about this. You have this horrible, gross problem that other people don't even do, and you are arrogant about it, saying, look how much God loves us. He even allows this. He says, ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from you. So in the same guy, this Paul, he has to fight people wanting to be made holy and sanctified by the law of God. And he has to fight people saying, law of God doesn't matter. You can do anything you want. And it just proves that God is gracious. So it's not either one of those. That's not how you are sanctified. The right view of how we are sanctified, made holy, is by faith. Faith alone, but faith that never stays alone. So here's a first principle you have to understand. Faith is required to please God. Faith is always required to please God. Look at Romans 14, 23. Whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats. In context, that's about a controversy of what to eat. But he says, because eating is not from faith. The reason he's condemned, he's not doing it in faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Now let me break that down. Anything that doesn't come from faith is sin. That means if you're not trusting and believing in God, if you choose to eat or not eat, go to church, not go to church, sing, not sing, give, not sing, whatever you do, if it's not rooted in faith, coming out of faith, being a fruit, it's sin. That's how you can be doing right things by the law and yet be in sin, because you're not doing them in faith. In fact, the writer of Hebrews in verse 6 says, chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Without faith, you cannot please God. This is a principle. For us to be pleasing to God, which would be this process of sanctification, being changed, it's got to be rooted in our belief, our trust in Him, our response to something He's doing, faith. So our obeying God, our being holy because He is holy, has to come from faith. In today's text, in verse 5, look back at that. I want to start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. He caused regeneration. He saved us to something, born again to a living hope, to be alive, a hope of living through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we're born again through the power of His resurrection to live. Live to what? Verse 4. To an inheritance that is imperishable. An inheritance is something in the future, right? You're going to get that somebody left you. So we're born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, meaning it's not going anywhere. It's undefiled. That means it's not wicked, sinful, dirty, nothing wrong with it. And it's unfading. Means it's not even going to lose its shine. What He has saved us to get is going to last. Nobody's going to get it. And it's going to stay good. But look at this. It's kept in heaven for you. So your full inheritance is in heaven waiting on you. But look at who in verse 5. This you is getting ready to be described or defined. Who is the you? Who, by God's power, are being guarded. So I've been born again, past, for this inheritance in the future. That's you. Who are by the power of God being guarded. That's God's omnipotence guarding you. Let's see how He does that through faith. God's power guarding you to keep you from regeneration to glorification, receiving your inheritance. His power is giving you faith to believe. Guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are in this time, being changed from what we were to what we will be by believing that Christ is going to change us. The believing that through the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can stop lying. You can stop gossiping. You can stop lusting. You can stop being greedy, and prideful. That you can change. That there's power in that. We are changed by faith. So what does this look like in real life? How do we see that working in my life? Let's look at Paul again in the same two letters, Galatians and Corinthians. In chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. That means I've died. This old man he spoke of is dead. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. He says, I've died, and I don't live, but Jesus lives inside of me. And the life I now live, wait a minute, now he's back alive. He says, I died, but Christ is alive in me. And now he says, that's me living. My new life is in Christ's life. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So that's Paul saying, I've died, but I'm alive. But the only way I'm alive now is through the Spirit of Christ in me. He died, he gave himself for me, and I'm alive now in him. I have a new life, and it looks different, and I live it. I live it. I live it by faith. Not by the law, and not by disregarding the law, but I believe that His Spirit is inside of me. And I believe He can cause me not only to be born again, but He can cause me to love God and love my neighbor. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith. Here's where he says it another way in 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Now, wait a minute. I'm telling you, it's by faith, not by work. And he says, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I. Again, he's saying, it's not me. He said, but the grace of God that is in me. So both places he's saying, I'm living, but it's not me living. It's God's grace, God's Spirit in me to do these things. Paul's ability to be different than the persecutor of the church is that Christ died to put His Spirit in and make him a new man. So Paul would say, I work harder than anybody, but my work isn't really me. It's Christ in me for His glory. And I just do it by faith. He leads, He gets the glory, and I'm just walking by faith, trusting in Him. So the hands and the feet are doing good and right and proper things. But Paul says the way it's truly sanctification, the way it's truly a Christian life, is that it's being led by the Spirit by faith. Again, how this dual thing happens where we live, but it's Him living. Look at Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You get to work. Verse 13. For, why do you need to work? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work of His good pleasure. You better work because He's at work in you. And that's meaning believe. The promises. He is wanting to do these things inside of you. He's wanting to your feet to go where He wants them to go, your eyes to see what He wants them to see, and your mouth to say. And you need to let Him work. You work by believing that and working by faith. By faith. We must believe the truth that we are now united by Christ. So turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. I was getting ready to say we're almost done, but we're not. We must believe that we are now united by faith to Christ. Romans 6:1, where he talks about the glorious of the gospel, that no matter how much you sin, grace covers it. It abounds more. Your sin grows, grace grows. Chapter 6, the obvious question, what do you say then? Are you to keep sinning that grace may abound? He says, no, no way. That's not how this works. In verse 4, he says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. We just witnessed the baptism, and Ethan went all the way under. And he says, you've been united, you've been buried with him by baptism in order that. Why do we die with Christ? In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life. So we've died by faith in Christ, and now we have a new life to walk in by faith because we're united with him. Look at verse 6. We know, here's something we know in our mind, that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So this dying Paul spoke of is to free him from sin. So that's what we know. Verse 8, he says, if we have died with Christ, if we know that, we believe, here's faith, that we will also live with him. So I know with my mind I've died with him, and I believe with my heart and my mind that I will live with him. And he's not talking about a future living. He's talking about this daily life of being changed and made holy. Shall we sin so that grace can look great? No way. You know you've died. Believe you will live right. By faith, obey him. So he says then in verse 11, so consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. What does that mean to consider yourself dead to sin? It means to believe it. By faith, we need to believe that we're dead to sin. I know that sounds elementary on one level and impossible on another, but that's just a basic Christian teaching. Believe by faith you're free from sin through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And reckon yourself dead to it and alive to Jesus Christ. You don't have to sin. You don't have to. I know, I've been addicted to things. I know we can get to where we think we have to have it. We was talking about a dear friend here recently and their drug addiction. I know what I know you. There's people that lose their whole lives and everything they own and everybody dear to them, and they're crying the whole time they're shooting up their drug. I've talked one of my friends that I worked with. I've shared with this before. He'd say, Tom, I'd have that heroin and that needle, and I'd stick it in my arm, crying and begging to not do it, and I had no power over it. Now, when you get saved out of that, and somebody gives you a needle, your flesh, your old self, is going to say, you obey me. But we have to believe we're free from that. So that's where I want to talk about this application. It's hard, but possible by grace through faith to live a holy life. We read in our forgiveness reading, I was sitting in the back trying to be quiet and not drip and bang all over the place. As Jeremy read, don't you know that these dirty, rotten people aren't going to get into heaven? Right? And I was just feeling uncomfortable as she read it. Homosexuals and thieves and adulterers. And I'm like, man, this feels bad. She kept reading by God's grace, such were some of you, but you have been washed. You have been sanctified. My heart just leapt. Yeah, that used to be me. That's right. That's not me. I can hear a whole list of sins and think, ooh, that's me. And I need the gospel to remind me, no, that used to be you. You've been washed. And when we hear that, we're like, yeah, I don't have to live in this prison. I'm free to walk out whenever. It's hard, but we can do it by faith. Many of the problems we face are because of our lack of understanding of this truth, that we're free from sin. We don't have to do it. This is not who you are. If you are born again, you are in Christ. You are a Christian. You are a saint. You are a holy person. That's the truth of who you are. And you used to be this, that, and the other. If we get that wrong, we'll be tempted to let Moses whip us into shape and feel guilty all the time because we pay our tithes and go to church, but we don't really want to do it. But Moses says do it, so I'm going to do it. Or we'll go to the other extreme and say, well, it doesn't matter what I do in my life. I can live any way I want. I can have all the pleasure I want, and it's all okay because of grace. If you don't understand that it's hard but possible through the power of the Spirit and through faith, we'll get sideways trying it. Now, here's why it's so hard, and I really am now getting closer. You have in yourself as a Christian two entities, an old man and a new man. And they live inside of you and duel and fight. Look at Colossians 3, 9 and 10. When he says, don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. The old self is the liar. He says, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed. So this new self isn't all the way finished, brand new, complete just yet. So every day you have to say, no, I'm not the old guy, and I have to put on the new guy, and the new guy is being changed. Not complete, being changed. There's these two things, this old me and this new me inside, and they're dueling. And until we completely die and die physically, that old self causes us problems. Paul puts it even more clear in Galatians 5:17. For the desires of the flesh, that's what he would call the old self, are against the Spirit. That's what he would call the new self, being controlled, being born again in the Spirit and being controlled by the Spirit. He says, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These two things inside of you are dueling, and they both want the Spirit wants what the flesh has, and the flesh wants what the Spirit has. And he says, these are opposed to one another. And they keep you from doing the things you want to do. He said, I know you have that new heart and you want to do right, but you've got this thing inside of you called the old man in the flesh. And they pound. It's a war. It's a battle worse than Gettysburg in a Christian. This felt good for years. The new man, I don't want it no more. I know Christians feel this way all the time. All the time. I want to keep my mouth shut. And then I say this. I want to keep my hands to myself. And then I do this. I don't want to be a thief, but I took it again. It's a war. Paul had it in himself in Romans 7:15. He says, I don't understand my own actions. Something went blue behind me. I don't understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. It's hard. It's hard. But we have to believe that that old man is dead. And at the same time, we have to believe that we can, by faith, put him to death. And we don't need Moses' strength. We need the power of the Spirit to bear fruit in us. And this is hard in this body and on this earth. When we are surrounded by dead people, spiritually, that do not have the battle raging. Where you look around, you're like, does nobody else think this is wrong? Why do I always have to be the prude? But here's the great promise. When Paul prays for the church in Thessalonian church. In chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, this is one of the promises I cling to for sanity and sanctification. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. That means being made holy. May he do it completely. And may your whole spirit and your soul and your body kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that part just makes me shrink and wilt a little bit. When he says, I'm praying that you will be made holy completely in your mind, your body, and your spirit. I'm like, I'm never going to make it. I'm not going to make it. This is hard. And he says in the very next verse, this great promise, he who calls you is faithful. He's not looking for you to be faithful, Tom. He's looking for you to believe in one who is faithful. He who called you is faithful. He will surely do it. You need that promise in your memory verse in your mind. The next time you're tempted to look or listen or do or go and you know it's wrong, you tell yourself, I might not be faithful, but I've been called, and he who called me is faithful. He will finish this. Why in the world, if I know he will bring me out of this sin, why should I tarry any longer? If I know it's just a matter of time before it's gone, let me just walk out of it now. There's freedom in knowing you will be made holy. He who called you is faithful. He'll bring it to pass. And the very last text is the story most of you know about Jesus walking on the water in Matthew 14, verses 25 through 31. Late in the night, the fourth watch, that just means really late, he came to them walking on the sea, and it's in the middle of this crazy storm. And when the disciples, they're in a boat, and he's walking on water, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, oh my lands, there's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. Now just get this picture. Grown men in the middle of a storm, on a boat, looking out, and here comes a man walking on water. He immediately spoke to them, saying, take heart, it's me, don't be afraid. I mean, this is crazy. It's this horrible, chaotic time in their life. And they see what appears is this impossibility. He says, don't worry, it's just me. And Peter said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on water. And he said, come. Peter said, I want to be like you. He said, that's right. Come on out here, Peter. Peter got out of the boat and he walked on water and he came to Jesus. So now you have the Son of God walking on water and sinful Peter. Because Jesus said, come, and Peter believed it. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and he began to sink. This is Peter, not Jesus, obviously. And he cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus, again, immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, oh, you of little legs. Oh, you of little law-abiding. Oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Your problem here, Peter, isn't wind, it isn't your buddies, it isn't the water, it's not your feet, your shoes. Your problem is your faith. Being sanctified is living like this daily. Jesus has lived a perfect life. It looks like in the middle of our sinful chaos, it looks like this impossibility. And here he stands in the ages, sinless, living on the earth, never greedy, never lustful, never dishonoring his parents, never prideful. And we see it and we're like, oh, there's something wrong. That's weird. That's impossible. And yet by faith, we can say, can I? If it's you, can I do that? Can I love God and love my neighbor the way you do? And he says, come on. That's sanctification. Us saying, I'm going. I'm going to be like Jesus. And it's also sanctification that because of the smallness of our faith, not our willpower of obeying rules, but our faith in believing he is possible to live that life inside of me, and we sink. But immediately he says, come on. You got a faith problem. Come on, come with me. Let's keep going. He is patient and kind. It's hard, but it's going to happen. If you're born again, you're going to stop some of the sins you're in right now. And you're going to start doing some of the things he wants you to do that you're not doing. And he's going to discipline you like a good father until he gets you doing it. The most frightful thing at this moment is to be not born again and not troubled about sin in your life. That's terrifying. The most dangerous soul in here is thinking about the game or lunch already and not concerned at all by something minor, like dishonoring mom and dad or being snarky to the boss, or something grand sin like adultery or murder. And you're thinking, oh well. You need regeneration. And for those that have been regenerated, we all need sanctification to look a lot less like fellowship and a lot more like Jesus. Let's pray. Oh God of heaven, you're so glorious, and everything cries, holy, holy, holy. And then we're like the prophet. Those of us that have a glimpse of you are like the prophet saying, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm just ruined. Every time I get a glimpse, all I can think about is my sin. Father, would you gaze our eyes upon Jesus to see that our sin is gone. The penalty of it. We don't have to go to hell, but the power of it. We don't have to sin. Father, would you make us holy? And would you give us endurance to believe you're going to do it? As it always comes slowly, just like a corn seed gets planted in April. Slowly comes up through the rains, endures the droughts. Oh, Father, would you give us endurance for the harvest and make us holy, that we might love you. You deserve it. We might love our neighbor. They need it. And you would be glorified by the way you change us. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen.